Welcome to Transformed by Grace, an in-depth Bible study of God's Word presented by the Berean Bible Society. Join us each time on this station as Pastor Kevin brings the transforming message of God's grace revealed through the Holy Scriptures.
Albrecht Dürer's father was a goldsmith and apprenticed him in his early years to learn the family trade. But Dürer loved painting and really wanted to be a painter. So his father finally gave in and agreed that he could go to Nuremberg to study art. Unfortunately, though, his father wasn't wealthy enough to support him, so he had to work to support himself. The trouble with that was this left him little time to work on his art. In Nuremberg, he became friends with Franz Nigstein, who was also a gifted artist, and in the same boat with Albrecht. So they decided that they'd draw lots, and one would support the other while he finished his studies. They drew lots, and Albrecht won. So Albrecht was able to devote himself to his art studies, but he agreed to support Franz after achieving success so his friend could finish his studies. Some years later, Albrecht returned to find Franz so he could keep his end of the bargain. But when he got there, he discovered what a sacrifice his friend had made for him. As Franz had worked at his labor, his fingers had become twisted and stiff. His fingers and hands had been ruined for life. He could no longer manage the delicate brushstrokes so necessary for executing fine paintings. But in spite of the price he had paid, Franz wasn't bitter. He was happy that his friend Albrecht had achieved success. One day, Albrecht saw his friend sitting at a table, his rough hands entwined in silent prayer. He saw his friend's hands as a symbol of the sort of love that Christ had shown us, a self-giving love that preferred the good of the loved one to its own rights. A self-emptying love that chose servanthood over the glory of heaven. Albrecht quickly sketched the hands and later used the sketch to create this drawing, the praying hands. Timothy was very much like Albrecht's friend, Franz. Timothy labored with the Apostle Paul, and he selflessly and sacrificially worked with him so that Paul could fulfill the ministry to which he had been called as the apostle of the Gentiles. As Paul's co-worker, Timothy demonstrated the self-giving, self-emptying love of the Savior in his life and ministry. Acts 16, verses 1 to 3 read, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek." On Paul's second apostolic journey with Silas, they came to Derbe and Lystra. Paul fearlessly went back to Lystra, even though he had been stoned there in the past during his first apostolic journey with Barnabas. Timothy was likely impacted by the conduct and character of Paul during his visits to Lystra, and when Paul preached the gospel in Lystra, Timothy trusted Christ as his Savior. Paul calls Timothy my own son in the faith in 1 Timothy 1:2, indicating that Paul was his spiritual father who had led him to a saving knowledge of Christ. From that point on, Timothy then began to grow in his faith, and he began to faithfully serve the Lord. So when Paul and Silas came to Lystra on his second journey a couple of years later, behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. The word behold of this verse draws attention to the fact that this certain disciple was one to be distinguished from other disciples, and that the discovery of this man was significant. Timothy was the son of a Jewish woman whose name was Eunice, according to 2 Timothy 1:5. His father was a Greek. We further learn from 2 Timothy 1:5 that his grandmother was named Lois, and that both Timothy's mother, Eunice, and grandmother, Lois, were women of faith and were believers. However, nothing along this line is said of his father. Timothy came from a mixed marriage, ethnically and spiritually, with one, his mother, being a Jew, the other, his father, being a Gentile. And also, he came from a home where one parent, his mother, was a believer, and the other, his father, was an unbeliever. We also and further learn in 2 Timothy 3:15 that from a child, Timothy had been raised by his believing mother and grandmother, being taught the Old Testament scriptures. Verse 2 points out that Timothy had a solid godly testimony and reputation. And not only were people in his hometown of Lystra aware of it, but also 20 miles away in Iconium. Those from this area spoke with glowing praise about this young man. This kind of verse makes you stop and think about your own testimony, how people regard us and our testimony. Are we well reported of by believers both in our hometown and beyond it? And we should pause to consider that Timothy lived for Christ and had this godly testimony and integrity in a dangerous location. In Lystra, unbelievers stoned Paul, and it was the passionate unbelievers from Iconium that were going to assault Paul when he was there, and who later came to Lystra to stir up the people against Paul and have him stoned. And yet, Timothy's testimony was highly respected by the believers who knew him in these two dangerous locales for believers. Timothy was a young man who emerged as a godly man and a servant from Christ from the midst of opposition and danger. Learning of and recognizing Timothy's faith, spiritual growth, active service, and good reputation, discerning his earnestness and sincerity, verse 3 states, him would Paul have to go forth with him. It's not difficult to understand why. Timothy's combined Jewish and Greek heritage also made him uniquely qualified to minister the gospel with Paul to both Jews and Gentiles. So Paul recruited and invited Timothy to join him and Silas on his journey. And Timothy, being a willing servant, agreed and joined them. However, before they left Lystra, Paul took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now clearly, the decision at the Jerusalem Council and Paul's letter to the Galatians as well makes it very clear that it is not necessary to be circumcised in order to be saved. And at the Jerusalem Council, Paul did not allow Titus, a full-blooded Gentile, to be circumcised as he boldly fought to preserve the truth of the gospel and salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ. So Paul obviously did not circumcise Timothy because he believed that rite was necessary for his salvation. Rather, it had to do with Timothy's service and ministry with Paul. This was done for a practical reason. Paul did so because it was necessary for an effective evangelistic ministry among the Jews. Without circumcision, Timothy, being part Jew and part Gentile, would never have had an effective ministry among unbelieving Jews. And especially since they knew his father was not a Jew, and thus was likely uncircumcised, they would not have given him a hearing. Paul was being culturally sensitive and practical here. This was Paul's way of helping Timothy to be all things to all men, which included becoming as a Jew that I might gain the Jews, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:20. This was done by Paul out of his burden for his countrymen that they might be saved. And Paul used every legitimate means to further the gospel and to reach souls for Christ. Paul fought bitterly to keep the Gentiles from having to submit to circumcision, but he doesn't see the harm here in circumcising one who was part Jew. Since Timothy would be working with both Jews and Gentiles as he served with Paul, it was necessary to circumcise him so as not to offend the Jews or be a stumbling block to them trusting Christ as their Savior.
We'll be returning to the program in just a minute, but first we'd like to take this time to thank you, our partners, for making these programs possible. If you would like to access our library of helpful Bible study tools, go to BereanBibleSociety.org.
Paul's epistle to the Philippians is a hardcover 220-page commentary written by Pastor Paul M. Sadler. There are few commentaries on the Epistle of Philippians that approach the narrative on the basis of the distinctive character of Paul's special revelation. We have sought to give a fair and balanced interpretation of the writing, always bearing in mind what comes before and what follows after. You will find in your search for further light on the truth that this work is woven throughout with practical applications for everyday Christian living. To order your copy, contact the Berean Bible Society for pricing and availability at 262-255-4750 or visit our website at www.BereanBibleSociety.org.
To receive our free full-color 32-page monthly magazine, The Berean Searchlight, call 262-255-4750 or subscribe online at www.BereanBibleSociety.org. Thank you again for your generous gifts. And now, back to the teaching with Pastor Kevin.
Philippians 2:19-20 read, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." As his UCLA football team suffered through a dismal season in the early 70s, head coach Pepper Rogers came under intense criticism and pressure. Things got to be so bad that even his friends bailed on him. As he reflected on that tough year, Coach Rogers said, "My dog was my only true friend. I told my wife one day that every man needs at least two good friends, so she went out and bought me another dog." Paul talks about two good friends in this chapter, Timothy and Epaphroditus, and he commends each of them and their labor for the Lord. In all of Paul's writings, the friend and ministry partner mentioned more than any other is Timothy. And when considering all Paul's co-workers, Timothy may have been the nearest and dearest of them all to the apostle and his closest companion in the faith. And he wrote affectionately of Timothy in his epistles, calling him my dearly beloved son, and my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. According to the first verse of the book of Philippians, we learn that Timothy was with Paul in Rome. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. After enlisting Timothy into the ministry as a fellow worker on his second apostolic journey, Timothy had left home and been a servant of Jesus Christ with Paul since that time. And Timothy remained faithful and close to the apostle to the very end of Paul's life. Being in prison, for Timothy, his right-hand man, to remain with Paul in Rome would have been the most beneficial for Paul. But instead, he selflessly was willing to send Timothy for the sake of the Philippian church. And Paul was planning on sending his companion in the ministry to them so he might be comforted in receiving an assessment from him of their spiritual condition. In this letter, Paul desired the Philippians to be like-minded. He wrote in verse 2 of this chapter, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded." Here he tells the Philippians that he and Timothy or like-minded, more than any other. Like-minded means same-souled or one-souled. Of the close friends Jonathan and David, 1 Samuel 18:1 says that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. This is how it was for Paul and Timothy also. Timothy had a uniquely kindred spirit with Paul. They shared a spiritual bond and a common commitment to the Lord. They thought alike, and they shared the same vision for ministry. There was a oneness of spirit between them, and they were on the same page. In essence, Paul was telling the Philippians that when you get Timothy, you get me. And out of his like-mindedness with Paul, Timothy would naturally care for your state. Naturally means sincerely, genuinely, faithfully. Timothy wouldn't minister among them in pretense or deceit. He had no agenda other than to glorify Christ. He would not seek profit or gain, but only their spiritual good. In his letter to the Thessalonians, Paul referred to himself, Silas, and Timothy when he wrote, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." Timothy faithfully shared and made known the gospel of grace, and his focus in doing so was to please God and not men, because he truly cared for lost souls, and he had the heart of a true, sincere shepherd as he helped and guided God's people. Because of being like-minded with him, and because of his confidence in Timothy, on his second apostolic journey, when Paul grew concerned about the church in Thessalonica and that their faith might have succumbed to persecution, 1 Thessalonians 3:2 tells us that he sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. During his third apostolic journey, he sent Timothy and Erastus ahead of him from Ephesus to Macedonia to minister and prepare the churches there for Paul's visit. Later in his ministry, Timothy was placed in charge of the church at Ephesus, which was a strategically important congregation in Asia and in the world at that time. And then here, with utmost confidence, Paul assured the Philippians that if Timothy was sent to them, he would genuinely care for them and their spiritual welfare. So all of this shows the confidence that Paul had in Timothy. The word care speaks of looking out for, providing for, and Timothy would naturally, sincerely watch out for and provide for the Philippians' spiritual needs. And out of that sincere care, Timothy worked to care for God's people. Ministry takes work. Paul was a hard worker, and Timothy had the same kind of work ethic. Philippians 2:21 and 22 read, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel." Verse 21 sounds like a commentary on our times. "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." It's been said that too many people conduct their lives cafeteria style, self-service only. Paul recognized here just how rare Timothy's kind of heart was, to seek the things which are Jesus Christ rather than to seek their own. Many in the world are like the challenging prophecy that Isaiah gave Israel. "Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter." In a world of self-seekers who continually seek their own interests, their own advancement, their own concerns, and their own pursuits, Timothy stood out and was unique because he was one who lived for Christ and looked beyond himself and his concerns to see others and their needs. Timothy lived out verse 4 of this chapter, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And following that verse, Paul challenged the church in verse 5 to let this mind of not looking on our own things, but on the things of others, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then Paul gave that fantastic teaching about the selfless mind of Christ, how the God of all glory left heaven, took on flesh, became a servant, humbled himself, and died the death of the cross for us. After this teaching in chapter 2 concerning the mind of Christ, Paul then gives the Philippian church real-life examples of the kind of Christ-like mindset of humility, selflessness, and sacrifice that he was writing about, and Timothy was one of those examples. Timothy was self-sacrificing, and he lived a devoted, unselfish life dedicated to serving the Lord and others. It's been said well that Christ is present in all believers. He is prominent in some believers, and he is preeminent in a few believers. And for Timothy, he was one of the few where Christ was preeminent. He put Christ first. Timothy's name means one who honors God, and he lived up to the meaning of his name by putting God's Son first and being like him and living as a humble servant. Timothy was available for the things of Jesus Christ and his work in the world, and with Paul, he could say, "For to me to live is Christ." In verse 22, Paul wrote, "But ye know the proof of him." Timothy was tried and proven. The Philippians knew Timothy's character from personal experience as a man who had been tested and had passed the test, and thus he was approved. He was a faithful servant of proven worth. Timothy had been to Philippi in Paul's second missionary journey, and likely beyond just that one occurrence during his numerous recorded visits to Macedonia. Timothy had been serving with Paul for around 12 years when Paul wrote this letter. He had been tried and tested many times in his service to the Lord during that time. An example of it is his experience in Berea. In Acts 17:13, we read, "But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. As a result of this, the brethren in Berea sent Paul away to Athens for his safety and well-being." However, Acts 17:14 reads, "But Silas and Timotheus abode there still." Timothy remained there, where the persecution was still ongoing, to care for the new believers in Berea. He proved his worth and mettle in the ministry as he served the Lord in the midst of hardship and dangers. Because of the difficulties he faced in ministry with Paul, I believe the common teaching of the timidity of Timothy is a little overblown. Timothy clearly wasn't as bold as other co-workers of Paul, such as Titus, and Timothy needed some extra encouragement. But when you look at the overall testimony of Timothy, we find that he was a whole lot tougher and braver than he is often given credit for. And by sticking with Paul through thick and thin, by volunteering to tackle the hard jobs, by refusing to cut and run under fire, by doing the menial tasks and dirty work, Timothy proved himself in the gospel ministry. He proved himself to be a courageous, high-caliber servant of godly character and fierce loyalty to Jesus Christ. He proved himself to be faithful, and that's why Paul wrote of him in 1 Corinthians 4:17, "Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord." Also, Paul says that as a son with the Father, he had served with him in the gospel ministry. Paul was Timothy's spiritual father, and Timothy worked with him as a son. As a son with the Father shows that their relationship in the ministry was even closer than a friendship. They had the closest of companionship and a reciprocal care for one another. And together in godly partnership, they served Christ for the furtherance of the gospel and to get the good news out to the world. As Paul came to the end of his life, the baton, the mantle for his ministry was passed to this faithful co-worker, Timothy. In 2 Timothy, Paul charged and challenged him to not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of Paul, his prisoner, and to keep or guard the precious deposit of the message of grace that had been revealed to Paul for this age that had now been committed to Timothy. In that letter of 2 Timothy, knowing that the end of his life and his execution was near, you see the bond and closeness of Paul with this faithful co-worker by how Paul urgently pleaded with Timothy to come see him. 2 Timothy 1:4 reads, "Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy." Later in the letter, he wrote in chapter 4, verse 9, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." One of Paul's last requests before he left this world was that he might see Timothy just once more, because in seeing him, he would be comforted and filled with joy. And Pastor John Levere wrote this, "The last instruction to Timothy was, do thy diligence to come before winter. If Timothy waited too long, it would not be possible to travel before spring." And Paul had a premonition that he would not see another spring. We feel confident that Timothy wasted no time, that he immediately started out, stopping at Troas for the cloak, taking a ship to Italy and arriving at Rome in time to be with his spiritual father during his closing days on earth. And when the summons came, we like to think that Timothy on one side and Luke on the other accompanied Paul to the place of execution and there received his final benediction.
Thank you again for tuning in to Transformed by Grace. We appreciate your prayer support and the financial gifts. The purpose and mission of the Berean Bible Society is to help you understand the whole counsel of the Word of God. For more information, visit our website at www.bereanbiblesociety.org or give us a call at 262-255-4750. Or if you prefer, write us at the Berean Bible Society, P.O. Box 756, Germantown, Wisconsin, 53022. Now until next time, may you be transformed by God's grace.